Well, good morning. Great to have you worshiping with us outside, in your car, under the easy ups, all around. Great to be flexible in Jesus. This the year of COVID. Seeing all kinds of fun, creative ways to seek the Lord and wait on Him. God is not bound by a building or Sacramento, for that matter. So Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 through 12 is where we're at this morning, and our message is titled, It's Between You and God. Last week we looked at chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Remember, Pastor Steve talked to us about bird watching, which was a little bit strange if you weren't here. It's kind of an awkward thing. We just all scratched our heads. And it was a good word. It made sense. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And of course, that point was made last week that we look at the birds and they are carefree. And yet we tend to be care burdened. We're laboring under this weight of fear and worry and anxiety. But when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus frees us from those things and cares for our needs. It was an excellent and important word. If you missed it, go back and listen to that on the website. But from this word in chapter 6, we moved on in 7 to the subject of how we interact with those around us. Essentially, we go from God's care for us to how we care for one another, then back to God's care for us again, and then we consider prayer, and then back again to our brothers and sisters. And that movement back and forth between our relationship with God and one another, that shouldn't surprise us, because the bottom of the line of the law, we're told by Jesus, is to love God and love each other. And so we're not surprised that we keep coming back to that same thing. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It's a breakdown of the law of God. And so we keep being reminded of loving God and each other and how our heart is doing in all of it. So let's look at the first few verses. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts. God, that we would be able to receive from you those things that you would say to us. God, give us ears to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're following along, if you actually go to ccfoothillranch.org/live, there's an outline of the message. You can click on the link for that. But our first point is to judge or not to judge. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Judging is a complicated job. To actually preside over the enforcement of the law, determining whether or not someone has obeyed or disobeyed is hard. Evidence is presented, witnesses are called, cross-examination takes place, deliberation by the jury, and then the judge pronounces guilty or not guilty. And of course, there's the sentencing. I'm thankful for good judges who rightly execute their jobs and punish lawbreakers. I don't envy their position, but I'm grateful for them. Since what judges do is so honorable, why shouldn't we judge? What's the problem? Well, the problem is that we don't have all of the information, and we certainly can't see the hearts of those that we would presume to judge. When you and I judge a brother or sister, we are presuming to be prosecuting attorney, judge, bailiff, and jury. Although we sometimes think we're capable of carrying all of that, we're not. We can't know the full extent of what's in people's hearts. We can't understand their motives to the full extent. We don't know exactly what they're thinking. And what's funny is that very often we believe that we do know and understand all of that, but we don't. And Jesus says that you and I, to us, that it's not our job. James chapter 4, verse 11, Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Although we're not called to judge the hearts and motives of those who we encounter, we are responsible to hold one another accountable. And that's something very different. Fruit inspecting is what some have called it. You might remember in the ministry of John the Baptist, when he went to baptize, there were actually the religious leaders who came down and John called them out and said they were hypocrites and said, if you really want to be baptized, if there's real change, well, then bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And what he meant by that is, if who you are has really changed, well, then let's see the fruit that's naturally born from that real change. But we are called to look for that in lives. Christ did life. Well, let's see the change that's consistent with that. Show me the evidence. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we read, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, not judge, but restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see, what we're getting at here is that we're not called to judge, but we're called to hold each other accountable. We're called to restore. And the only way we can restore one another effectively is when we understand that we're nothing. It's kind of a rough place to start, isn't it? Not really helping my ego out this morning. I'm sorry. It's what Scripture says. And how many of us have been approached by someone who's, oh, hey, brother, I want to help you out. I want to point something out in your life. But they think there's something. And so they come at it with the wrong attitude. And it's judgmental. And it causes more harm than good. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to fall into that same trap. Approach a person with a spirit of gentleness, looking to restore, knowing that nothing, and you'll be effective. We'll talk more about that effectiveness shortly. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You and I are called to leave the ultimate judging to God. And in the place of condemning, we're instead to extend mercy, to exercise patience. Understanding that when we fail to trust God with the missteps of others and insist on judging them ourselves, we'll experience the same. Remember Peter's question to Jesus? He said to him, Lord, if my brother sins against me in the same way, seven times in a day, how many times must I forgive him? Well, response of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember that story? Jesus tells about a servant who actually owed his master a huge amount of money, an amount that he would never be able to pay back. Well, the master found him and said, buddy, you owe. And he said, I can't pay. And he said, I've heard that before. You're going to have to go to off your debt. And the servant begged the master, oh, please forgive me. Well, the master had mercy on him, forgave him this massive debt. And you could imagine the guy's load lightened as he skipped off into his day. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Forgave me that huge debt. Well, as he was he ran into some other lesser guy that owed him a much smaller amount. It was like he'd been forgiven thousands. And then he found a guy that owed him 10 bucks. You would think after that, he would say, hey, don't worry about it. I just had a huge debt load wiped out. Let's just call it beyond even. And would have sort of paid it forward. Well, in verse 28, we read, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, small amount of money. And he laid on his hands on him and took him by the throat. This guy's not playing around. He doesn't just, you know, point his finger at him, he grabs him by the throat. Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, much like he had just done to his master, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master what had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from your heart you do not forgive your brother his trespasses. We fall into the error of mercy for me, but not for others, not for her or him. When we who have received more mercy and forgiveness than we can even comprehend fail to extend the same to others and instead offer judgment, when we do that, we are woefully out of step with the grace that we've been given. The issue is the attitude of the heart. Am I walking in humility and love, or do I presume to know? Do I presume to know as much as God? Am I placing myself in the position of judge and jury? Simply, Jesus says, don't do that. Lest you find yourself being judged, and personally, I'm not interested in that. I don't know about you. Can I get an amen or a happy honk? Now, Jesus takes... There it was. There we go. But that's okay. It's sunny and it's 4th of July weekend. So personally, I put in earplugs last night when it was time to go to bed because it's like Saturday night. If at all possible, I got to sleep good because Sundays are early. And if my neighborhood was anything like yours, I'm sure there were fireworks in the evening. If they'd only done the regular shows, I'm sure all of us would have been much better behaved. But anyway. It's a story for another time. Now Jesus takes us on a deeper look at ourselves in this context. Self-care first is our second point. Self-care first. Verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So when you and I are judging in the sense of verses 1 and 2, there are some steps given to us by our Lord to correct that. Remember how we read in Galatians chapter 6 that we are called to keep each other accountable. We're called to help one another when we see a brother or sister stumbling. But we've got to do it with an attitude that says, "I'm nothing." An attitude of humility. Well, Jesus gives us some concrete steps for that. Because you might be thinking, "Well, golly, how do I get humble?" Glad you asked that question. Jesus has the answer for us. He says you need to do some introspection. You need to give God's Holy Spirit the opportunity to point out what just may be wrong with you before you go meddling in somebody else's life. And he gives what must have been to this first century audience a little bit of a comical picture. Because think about it. Jesus says, you know, you who go to take the speck, the piece of dust out of your brother's, whoa, like felt like I was going to fall out of the truck there. It's actually a half an inch step, and I was just thrown off. It's all right, I'm alive, if you couldn't see what happened at either end of the parking lot. God bless you. The images of somebody going with, you know, tweezers and taking out a little bit of nothing out of somebody's eye while they've got this huge 2x4 coming out of theirs. And you imagine, too, you're trying to come up to somebody and help, and you're banging them on the side of the head with your 2x4 while you're trying to get in their face, and they're backing away from you like, "Whoa, buddy, back off." Galatians chapter 6, continuing, but in verse 4, we read there, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Do we do that? Do we practice this self-care, this self-examination before we go off on somebody else, before we go correcting our brothers and sisters? Was that ministry that you engaged in of telling somebody what was wrong with them preceded by open and honest confession of sin before the Lord? Did you allow yourself to come under the painful but necessary of the sword of the Spirit in the hand of the great physician, or the scalpel of the Spirit, we might say? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reads, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." When you and I humbly subject ourselves to the Word of God, the Spirit of God then brings application of that Word to our lives and shows us the things that we would not otherwise see. Just a show of hands, how many in Jesus' first century audience do you think actually had a mote or a beam or a out of their face or ever had at any point? Was anybody ever in that actual place? The answer is no, very unlikely. But did they and do we have spiritual 2x4s coming out of our eyes? You bet we do. You know what? More often than not, we don't see it unless we take this time to humble ourselves before the Lord and remember that we're nothing and give Him the opportunity to point it out. So slow down and ask the Lord, "God, what's wrong with me that you would want to show me so that I could be effective, used by you?" Because the reality is that He does want us to help each other. We need each other. We need brothers and sisters who come alongside of us and say, "Hey, I noticed this thing." But I'll tell you what, just this last week, I was on the phone with a brother in the body who had open heart surgery. That's a little tender, wouldn't you say? Cutting open the sternum, doing sewing it back up, that's going to hurt for a little bit, isn't it? It's when the sutures are still fresh in our lives, it's the best time for God to use us in the lives of others. Because we're going to exercise a little more sensitivity, aren't we? When we're wincing from the pain of our own surgery by the hands of the great physician, that's when we exercise care and sensitivity, gentleness and humility. I read that John Chrysostom, the early church father in Constantinople, spoke these words: "Correct your brother not as a foe, nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician." That pain of self-examination, it keeps us dependent on our Savior. It disciplines us to point others to Him, not ourselves, as the example for how they should live. So while we're thinking about saying hard but necessary things to others, having allowed the Lord to do business in our own lives first, Jesus now gives us insights into those hard conversations with others. Wisdom with your words is our next point. Wisdom with your words. Verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Boy, Jesus really spoke in a visual way, didn't he? Like just all kinds of word pictures that had to just go off in the minds of his audience. Like, man, we're going from 2x4s coming out of people's eyes to all of a sudden we got pigs and dogs running around. Imagine offering a filet mignon or some Alaskan king crab to a street dog, a stray. In our neighborhood, some of you too probably, we've got coyotes that right now they're cycling through, so we see them sometimes even in broad daylight. I would not take a steak off my grill and throw it to Wile E. Coyote. No way, I'm not sharing. Likewise, if I found a pig somewhere, I'm not going to give him a gift I intended for my wife. A, they're not going to appreciate it, and B, when they're done destroying it, they're going to attack me. They're going to attack you. Now, you can apply to the verses that we've already looked at today. You may well remove the plank from your eye and then gently approach the speck in another's, only to be attacked viciously. Similarly, I think that this verse fits the scenario of seeking to share the love with someone who's lost. You've prayed, you've come with a heart breaking for someone, a stranger, maybe even an acquaintance, and they turn on you. like a rabid dog. Maybe some of you have experienced that. It's going to happen, but Jesus is saying sometimes it's okay to walk away. At times, it's a matter of respecting the process in a person's life. How many of you, when you first heard the gospel, you were like, I'm all in. Out of my way, I'm going for it with Jesus. Maybe some of you, but for a lot of you, God worked in your life over time, didn't he? We got to respect that in people's lives. And sometimes you're wanting to, you know, string some pearls around a pig's neck, and they're not ready yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't brought them to that place. Proverbs, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Similarly, Proverbs 23, verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Jesus said something very close to that in Matthew 10, verses 11 through 15. When he commissioned the disciples to go and minister and preach, he told them to look out. There would be people who would reject the message. And he said in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 10, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Not everybody's going to want to hear it. There was and is to be a recognition of that, that not everyone's going to receive the gospel or truth itself, at least not on our schedule. And it's okay and even necessary to move on and let God work in and on that person's life. Because you and I, we can't change a dog or a hog, a swine or a canine. But God can. Some of us are former hogs and dogs here this morning. And somebody prayed for us. And now we're here. Be patient in the lives of others that aren't there yet. And know when it's time to fold them. And when it's time to walk away and let God keep doing the work. 1 Corinthians 3:7 reminds us that it's God who brings the increase. It's our job to sow the seed of the word and trust him with the results. Now, verses 7 through 8, appropriately, Jesus now takes us to prayer, because we need prayer in all of these different areas. How to pray, I've titled this point 7 through 8, How to Pray 2.0, all right? Because as pastors, couple weeks back, he took us through the model or the Lord's Prayer, kind of prayer 1.0, our Father who art in heaven. Well, now we've got a follow-up lesson from Jesus. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So from being careful about judging others to self-examination to recognizing that sometimes you got to walk away from folks that just don't. Jesus says, by the way, pray, because God's listening and he wants to answer. Can I get an amen? We forget that sometimes. Do we need to pray about these things that we've just spoken about? You bet we do. The Lord says, yes, you need to pray. And by the way, I'm waiting to respond and work on your behalf, to work in the lives of those that have hard hearts, to help you to see what you need to see so you can effectively minister to those that have specks in their eyes. Man, men and women, we got to pray so we're in the right place, so that the people listening are in the right place. Verses 7 through 8 really open wide the door to heaven. Jesus very strongly asserts that our prayers will be answered. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're given here a three-stepped approach to prayer: ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, knock. First, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Very simply, Jesus says, do you need something? Ask. But who? Ask God. Not everybody else. Ask him. There's a discipline involved in that. Because we are inclined to go to a lot of different people, aren't we? We make our needs known to men instead of to God. He's saying, I want you to come to me. I think about on these hot summer days when I was a kid playing in the backyard, maybe at my parents, maybe at my grandparents, and I knew it's 3 p.m, and I know grandma or mom has a thing of the big sticks in the freezer, you know, the big giant multicolored things. I'm much more of an ice cream snob nowadays, but I would have settled for that then. Who do I go to if I want the ice cream? Do I jump the fence and go ask the stranger I've never met? Do I go across the street to the guy mowing his lawn? I go to the one who's in charge of the refrigerator. I go to mom, I go to grandma. Can I have an ice cream? And if they are feeling gracious, which, you know, hopefully they are, I get one, right? God's saying, ask, but ask me because I'm the one who's going to answer. And I will. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. We're to ask, seek, and you will find. Again, what or who? The Lord. God says, do you need something? Make sure you're asking me. And while you're asking me, make sure you're seeking me, not the thing. Because how many of us also, when we pray, we end up actually praying maybe a little bit, but then we're putting all of our focus on the thing. Jesus says, you seek me. Matthew 6:33, we looked at that just last Sunday. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus reminds us again, and he says, you bring that into your prayer life. You seek me, not the stuff. You seek me, not seeking ways to make the thing happen that you're looking to happen. Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. You got to know, because I know some of us, we struggle with prayer. Like, well, why should I pray? The Lord knows what I need, and why do I need to bother him with asking? Why don't I just kind of, hey, God, and then he drops it on me? Because that's exactly what we would do if he set it up that way. But the Lord says, no, I want to know you. I want to have relationship with you. So seek me. Come and wait on me. Come and find me in that secret place. Open up that prayer closet that we spoke of weeks back. God's like, I'm not just here to give you stuff, although I will answer your prayer, and I'm going to take care of you and provide for you, but I want to know you. Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise again just so you would have fire insurance. God moved heaven and earth to restore what was lost in the garden. Remember Adam and Eve walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the Father's looking for them, knowing full well what had happened, and he was calling out Adam's name, and they hid. And ever since that time, God's been looking for humanity, looking for you and I to restore relationship, and he wants it from you and I. A walk with Christ is a relationship with the living God. And prayer is to be an extension and a foundation for that. Knock, finally. Knock and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Persistence. There's a repetition here and an increasing in intensity. Ask, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, pressing in. There's a specificity here in prayer if you think about it. You're asking God, the one who's able to answer. You're seeking him, directing towards him in relationship, and then you're knocking. You're coming to him with specifics. I think of how we talk about in Christianity, our lingo, well, the Lord opened the door, he closed the door. Well, what door is it he wants you to open? Knock. Go to him. He's able to open the thing that's not moving. The place where you feel like you've been led up against a Red Sea and there's mountains on either side and an army coming behind you. Are you knocking? Because he's able and he wants to open the door. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. I think more often than not, the problem, it's not God saying no, it's you and I not asking. How many times do we say that we're praying, but really we've only given scant time and effort to the discipline of prayer, sitting before the Father. Would that we would pray. Biblical prayer is directed to God. Ask. It's focused on God. Seek. And it's made expecting God to work. Knock. Now, from this further teaching on prayer, Jesus offers us some background. The reason. Verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The image presented is simple. If human fathers, with all of their frailties and sin, human parents are capable of caring for their children, how much more God? If a relatively normal father is asked by his child for food and he gives it to them, why would God do any less? Apart from the weirdos in the world, if a kid asks their parent for a fillet of fish, is mom or dad going to give them a snake, rattlesnake in their face? If they ask for a sandwich, are they going to give him a scorpion? No. Would God do anything less? Why would we assume that he's not going to answer? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Romans chapter 8, verse 31 reads, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I did it again. I really need to convince myself that there's actually a truck bed behind me. I'm not going to fall. I'm sorry. The theatrics of outdoor preaching in the back of a truck. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Psalm 84, what good thing will he withhold from those who love him? James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Our God knows how to give good gifts. He does it all the time. And this is why gratitude and thankfulness are so critical to a healthy walk with Christ. So important and even helpful that we write down those things that God has done, especially in answer to prayer. That we would jot those things down, that when we're struggling and feel like, well, God's never done anything for me. Really? Why don't you take a journal, make a journal of all the things that God has done for you? He's given you the gift of life and breath and put a shelter over your head and food on the table. Given you a job, a car to drive, all kinds of things. Recounting God's faithfulness, it forces us to rehearse his goodness and his many good gifts that he's given. He wants to bless you and I to work and move in our lives, to answer when we cry out. Finally, Jesus brings us back to how we treat one another. Our final point, verse 12, the bottom line. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We've come to know this as the golden rule. Now, some have pointed out that this concept offered by Jesus, it wasn't novel at the time. Actually, Confucius had said something similar much earlier. This sentiment can be found in Buddhism and other religions as well. So what makes these words of Jesus different? While others said essentially, don't do unto others what you would not want them to do to you. They stated it in the negative, whereas Jesus states it in the positive. Jesus calls you and I to treat those around us in the way that we would want to be treated, whether that treatment is reciprocated or not. Don't just worry about not doing the bad, but do the good. Don't 2 months ago, when you're in the shopping aisle at the grocery store and you notice the last roll of Charmin, don't push over the old lady out of her wheelchair, grab it for yourself and run off and squirrel it away and hide it in your apartment. Instead, hand it to Sister Belva, and then in the parking lot, open up the 30-pack you just got from Costco and start handing it out to people. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Jesus calls you and I to treat those around us the way we would want to be treated. I think it's interesting that verse 12 begins with a therefore. Keeping all these things in mind. Watching out for judgmentalism. Examining ourselves. Watching out for the hogs and the dogs, as we put it. And remember to pray. And then this, love. Walk in love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 reads, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love is what sets us apart. Love is what distinguishes us. The love of God welling up in our lives and being lived out by the power of the Spirit is what makes us capable of walking through the steps we've looked at this morning. That self-examination, that love for a brother or sister that even though we just had a 2x4 ripped out of our lives, we still care enough about others to say, "Oh man, I'm a mess right now, but I got to tell you, you got something right there, and the Lord wants to help you with it." That love, people look at it and go, "Wow, you look pretty bad off, but gosh, you're right, I do have something, don't I? I better get that out. Thanks. Are you sure you're okay?" Sure is loving of you to point it out when you're such a mess yourself. You want to impact this world for Christ, and I hope you do. Do we as a church body want to impact this world for Christ? If we do, we've got to walk in love, even when others don't. Message was titled today, "It's Between You and God," and I've taken that as it's a line from a poem written by a Christian author. I'd like to share that as the worship team comes up. Maybe you can stand with me as we prepare to worship the Lord and respond to God. This author writes, "People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true friends. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world your best anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how you use it in our lives as a light to illumine, God, not only where we are, but where you desire us to be. So we pray that you would give us the grace and the faith by your Spirit to trust you to take us where you want us to go. God, that we would respond in our hearts, "Here am I, send me." Lord, where you're calling us to change, that we would respond humbly. Where you're calling us to step out in faith, that we would trust you and put one foot in front of the other. In this quiet, brief moment before we go to a final song, if the Lord's spoken to you this morning, you know he's just impressing you to respond. There's some difficulty or challenge related to this word. Would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you? It's just an acknowledgement. Yes. Anybody else? Just you kind of saying, "Lord, help me." Yes. Anybody else? Yes. 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 Anyone else this morning? Yes. Yes. Father, for those of us that would say yes this morning that have said yes, thank you, God, that you are gracious and that you meet us in our place of struggle. God, we surrender to you our self-righteousness. We surrender to you our fear. We surrender to you and we ask that you'd forgive us for these things, our prayerlessness and our pride. God, that you would replace that with love, love for you and love for others. Jesus, that you would stir in us a passion and a hunger to seek you. God, a desire to live in your presence. Thank you that you are willing and able. You're going to do this in our lives. Not by might or by power, but by your Spirit. We're trusting you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.